Back to our text chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 3. And we'll continue tonight with our subject on ecumenicalism. And I've got three or four large headings that I want to try to condense down into a fairly brief period of time for each one of them. Because I want to, before everybody wears thin on this ecumenicalism, I want to get to the last subject that I want to deal with, if God will help me do it. And that is, what is the power and purpose and direction of this ecumenicalism? Where is it going? And how is it empowered to go there? And what's the purpose within the spirit world for what's going on? I want that to be our last topic, and we'll look into a little eschatology when we do that, and hopefully the Lord will reveal some truths to us that most of us already know on the surface about the work of the devil in regard to ecumenicalism, but I want to really clarify that. But reading our text tonight again, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, last Sunday night, it was almost an extemporaneous message I brought because the Lord didn't allow me to stay with the outline very closely. But He had some things that He wanted me to say, and I went ahead and said them, and I'm glad I did. I hate to contradict the Lord or try to resist the direction of the Spirit of God. It always messes up what might otherwise be a good sermon. And so, in an effort to get through the subject of ecumenicalism, I hope that you'll pray for me that I can do that as we go on. Regardless if I diverge from the outline or not, I want to be able to present to you what God has for you as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, living and functioning in the latter days. And we find that in the first verse here, the Lord reminds us, every time we read it, we're reminded that these false prophets even deny the Lord God that bought them. And that's a hard phrase out of the Bible. I've struggled with it, wrestled with it. But I realize that what the apostle is talking about here is these people have made professions of faith and claim that Jesus Christ bought them. And yet they have digressed from the true doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, and digressed from presenting to the world and to the people of God what the Lord Jesus Christ really is in spirit and in truth. And in that, He's not saying they were once bought and now are lost again. What He is saying is that they claimed to be bought by the Lord. But then they turn right around and deny that very Lord that they claim to have been bought by. And that's the signature of these people. Now, I mentioned last week, and got to all of you that were here, that this kind of thing happens when some preacher or teacher presents to you a Christ that's not in the Bible. He's a Christ that doesn't fit the description of Jesus as to His character. He's a Christ who doesn't fit the description of the Bible as to what Christ is capable of, what He's done, how He did it, and it diverges from the true Christ when someone tries to insert something about Christ that turns out to be something about the works of man. When they do that, they've denied the Lord God that bought them according to their own profession. And then He goes on in verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So here we have, again, Peter's reminder. And you'll remember that we looked in the last couple of sessions at some thoughts from the Word of God about concepts related to ecumenicalism. And we discussed legalism versus lawfulness. And reminded you that if your critics call you a legalist, they really could be telling the truth, because in the purest sense of the word, legalism means to be lawful. And In regard to the doctrines of Christ, if there ever was a people on earth that were lawful, according to the biblical sense of it, kept the law of Christ, that is, obeyed every commandment of the Lord that they knew and understood, then it is God's people that stay faithful to the Lord's churches. Those people are lawful. So, and in that sense of the term, we are legalists, because legal means to be lawful versus illegal means to be lawless. And so, when a critic says you're a legalist, you could say, well, yeah, you're right. I'm a legalist in the strictest sense of the definition of legal, because I am lawful, and I'm lawful because I make every effort to follow the laws or the doctrines of the precepts of the Lord Jesus Christ that He laid down, which is more than I can say for you. And then you put Him on a different footing, and then the argument can start. But you never know where that might go. God might use that to help you make some soul who's in ignorance following the blind, leading the blind, so to speak, help them to come out into the light. It's through controversy sometimes that God brings souls to the light and causes them to see that they're in error in what they're believing and teaching. Well, after we looked at legalism, we got down to looking at some things about ecumenicalism, and we had several things to say about what ecumenicalism really was. But now that we're at a place to say, well, here's legalism, and yes, we'll be accused of legalism, and here's what ecumenicalism is, and it means essentially joining up with other non-church folks, that is, folks who are not members of one of the large churches, to do part of the Great Commission. That's ecumenicalism. Now that we've seen that, we want to ask the question tonight, what about individual liberty in the matter of this ecumenicalism? That is to say, when you think about your own self, how far can you go in joining up or collaborating or cooperating with another individual or church group or so-called church group or religious organization? How far can you go in working with them about the things of your religion and of the gospel, Great Commission? How far can you go without stepping over the line? Well, individually, let me say just briefly this. As an individual, you have the right to read, to listen to view, to attend anything that's directed or sponsored by anybody you wish. I mean, as an individual, you have that right. You have it as a constitutional right in America, but you have it as a right as a freestanding child of God. But when you start talking about having the right, that's a whole lot different from that which is convenient. There are many things that are lawful. There are a lot of things that are not convenient, as the apostle puts it. So you have the right to be able to do all these things. And it's obvious that what you freely choose to digest through your senses of sight and hearing and so forth may actually not only not be in your best interest, but they may actually do doctrinal damage to you. And that's the threat to you as an individual. If you listen to the wrong message from the wrong preacher in the wrong so-called church, you may be damaged. There may be questions arise that cause you to end up wondering if the doctrines that you've learned and the doctrines that you are currently practicing are really the true doctrines of the Lord. This can happen to people who don't have a real good, well-rounded understanding of doctrinal truths in the Bible. I would warn all of you that that's the one big trap by itself for which you ought to take extra caution when you imagine that, oh, I won't suffer any damage to go to this other denomination's religious service because I'm just going there to be with my family, or I'm just going there to do this or to do that, to help out with some spiritual activity in the community or something like that. You have to measure what it possibly can do to you. So we say you have the liberty to do it, but you ought to exercise prudence and wisdom in your right of free choice. Because we're not to use our liberty for lawlessness, first of all. If your liberty causes you to break some precept of the Lord Jesus Christ, you stepped over the line. If your liberty causes you to do violence to some precept or teaching of Christ, you stepped over the line. We've got to use a little bit of common, I might say spiritual common sense, when you think about that. Now, when your free choice produces practices or beliefs that openly conflict with the call to the things that Christ called you to, when you making choices to follow non-Baptist procedures or church services or cooperation with other religious entities causes you to adopt doctrines or beliefs that do violence to the truths of Christ, then you, while you have the freedom as an individual to do that, there's also the freedom of your church to perhaps reprove or rebuke you about it. Because you do, in fact, impact the witness or the testimony of your church by how you conduct yourself among those other religious organizations. Many times if a religious organization thinks that you are approving of them because you do some kind of cooperative effort with them, then you have in fact said, we as a true church, me as a true church member, I'm not concerned or burdened about you people being wrong. You are virtually saying, you're okay, I'm okay. That, you can go a little peace with that as an individual. But if it reflects upon what your church believes and practices, you may get crossways with your church in such matters as that. And that's one of those things of wisdom and prudence that you have to consider. When you think that, well, I have the liberty to go here or go there, to do this or do that with others who are not Baptists, or even other Baptists that you know are not walking in the truth, you may be jeopardizing the reputation of your church, and certainly you will be taken by those who are in error as one who thinks it's okay to be with them, and you're approving of how they do things by the fact that you are with them. Now, what about this thing then of individual restrictions? That is, placing restrictions on yourself. Well, as individual members of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not free to practice sin, and we're not free to embrace false doctrine without consequences. And by that I mean, while you have a certain level of spiritual individual freedom, as members of a New Testament church, you're not free, and you already know this, to practice sin. It simply is not a freedom you have, nor a so-called freedom or imagined freedom that you should practice. Likewise, you are not free to embrace false doctrine without something happening about it. Because what it does, as I've already pointed out, it puts you in a bad light among the heretics, and it puts you in a bad light with your church. Because what the church will see looking at you is that you really don't have any doctrinal foundation. Otherwise, you would never be going along with this false doctrine that you've suddenly gotten interested in or that you're following after. You're a public representative, brothers and sisters, of Christ and His churches, and because of that, you're held accountable for your beliefs and your behavior by the Lord Jesus Christ and ought to be held accountable by his churches. Now, today, ecumenicalists in general do not like church discipline at all. It's just, well, it's outdated. It's old hat. It's something that only a few small Baptist churches practice, and they're wrong about it because we can't possibly imagine a God who chastens or who corrects His children through His body of baptized believers. We can't imagine such a thing. That's what a lot of churches in ecumenical movements are teaching today. And for that reason, there's very little church discipline going on. But you're under obligation to Christ and under obligation to your church to walk even as Christ walked and to be faithful to the truths that your church teaches and to the doctrines that are of the Bible. I think the problem comes with God's people a lot of times, not in that they're willfully rebellious and want to walk outside the doctrines of the Lord, as much as that they're not fully schooled in what the doctrines of the Lord are. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to forget how this doctrine really goes here? Now, what's the rule on this? And you've been reading your Bible every day, and you've been thinking about the things of the Lord, and yet some of these doctrines, when the subject of them comes up, you say, now how does that go again? And you truly are in the dark about it. Somehow or another, it slips right out of our brains. Now, that's the way it is with us sons of Adam and daughters of Adam. Things slip right out of our brains, even when we're trying to school ourselves. So I think many times God's people don't restrict themselves and guard against falling into false beliefs and adopting false doctrines because they're forgetful, and it's hard to retain that stuff in the brains. That's why it's so important to attend church services and hear again and again the words of God from the preacher and the teacher's mouth. Because it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept, by which we learn and grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. And without that wonderful formula being enacted, we don't really grow that much. Now, I'm really amazed and always overjoyed when I find a child of God and they come to me and they say, you know, I've been studying the Bible in this such and such a place, and I just learned that so and so is true, and you may have preached on it, or you may have heard the Sunday school teacher teach on it sometime in the past year, and yet that brother or sister didn't get it, and yet in studying their Bible they did. Well, that happens too sometimes because God takes the two together, studying the Word of God on your own personal time, and listening to the Word of God preached, He takes and taught and puts them together to meld it into your heart so that it becomes a real founded truth that's in your soul. So, in regard to restricting yourself, avoid that which is false doctrine when you know it. And here's a good rule that I've said once before during this. If you're in doubt, don't. If you think something might be doctrinally unsound, don't get involved with it. It's better to not get involved and by ignorance fall into disrepute and end up falling into a place where the Lord doesn't approve of your works than it is to jump in there because you think it's okay, but you have a little bit of doubt about it. If there's any doubt, don't do it. Now, what about this thing of institutional liberty? That is, how much liberty does a church have as to collectively participate with other non-Baptist organizations in things that are going on? Well, I'm going to step out on a limb here, but I'm not going to saw it off behind me. And I'm going to say that, first of all, the Lord's church is a divine institution. And as a church, we're free to cooperate together with other Christians both inside and outside other denominations in regard to some social and political functions. Now that, if you think for a minute about how that can occur, you can come up with a number of examples. I mentioned this last week, and I mentioned things like an unwed mother's home. And you're led of the Lord to have a burden for helping that institution out because it's really doing a good job in the community with these young women who have no place to go because they've gotten in trouble. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. But if you're going to think about getting involved as a church in a crusade for Christ with the National Council of Churches, you've done stepped over the line. You might get in a crusade for Christ with sister Baptist churches around West Tennessee and West Kentucky, or for that matter, across the whole nation, and you can stay on good ground as long as it's like faith and order. Today, even that is a kind of gambling venture because there are so many Baptist shingles over church building doors that have nothing at all to do with the historical Baptists that are known to be the Lord's churches. So even that has to be examined carefully, and we've got to be careful what we do as an institution. Now, so this restriction about what we do fits with the individual, and it fits with the institution. Now, there's a lot of Scripture that supports this institutional restriction, or a church restricting itself in how far it goes. I'm not going to cover too many, but I'm going to refer you to one that you want to read carefully with prayer. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 is one that I am going to quote to you and show you that there's a thing in this verse that supports us as a church restricting how we do the business of the Great Commission. Paul says to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, how does that fit with this restricting yourself to how far you'll go? Like this. It says we're the pillar and ground of the truth if we're a true New Testament church. If we're the pillar and ground of the truth, then no other religious institution is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so what we need to realize is that when it comes down to declaring truth, to working in truth, to upholding the truth, it needs to be something that is an authoritative action by one of the Lord's churches. To participate with others in an ecumenical effort to promote the truth in a Great Commission sense is to lend credibility to that other institution as though it was part of the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it is not part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the very wording of that verse, there is the support implied for us restricting ourselves in how we do business in the Lord's work. Read Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 32. Now, I've expressed again and again that when we look at the Old Testament, we so often see that much of the Bible there is symbology. It shows forth types and shadows of how things are supposed to go in the New Testament age. And this chapter really does, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, it does show how the Lord's people are supposed to separate themselves from heretical actions, from heretical efforts, from heretical institutions, from heretical practices, and be separate unto the Lord in the promotion of truth. And if you'll read that and pray over it, you'll see that is so. Now, one other verse of Scripture so well known by Baptists that does the same thing, and that's Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. Who's he saying it to? His church. Go ye therefore. He doesn't say, go ye therefore and get together with the National Council of Churches or the Southern Baptist Convention or the whatever, United Assemblies of God, and do this thing here that I'm going to tell you. It says, go ye therefore. Now that not only argues for a, if you will, autonomous missionary effort by local churches, but it argues for staying within the ranks of the Lord's churches in general. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here the Lord gives the Great Commission. Who does He give it to? To His church. Nobody else has that commission. Regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of what your critics say, other religious institutions do not have the charge from the Lord Jesus Christ to do the work of spreading the gospel. And that goes a mile by way of telling us why, when we look at these other religious institutions, we find flaws in their gospel message. Because they don't have the commission. They weren't authorized by it. And if they claim to have the Great Commission as their authority for going, they're just claiming falsely. It doesn't hold water. And the proof can be found in examining what it is they're really preaching about the gospel and what it is they're teaching about the all things of Christ. I've never examined the doctrinal positions of other denominations and religious institutions that I didn't find vast gaping holes in the whole counsel of God regarding what they were teaching. That invariably they missed some of the most critical elements in the Lord Jesus Christ's teachings, and in missing these, they missed the mark altogether. Some people have said in this modern era, well, they're out there preaching the gospel. I want to ask each of you a very important question. Are they? Examine the gospel that they preach. I warrant you that the gospel, the bare gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, the bare gospel can be expressed by the mouth of somebody who's not even a member of a religious institution. And wherever that happens, the Holy Spirit can do great things with it. But when you examine the principles of the gospel, the truth behind the gospel, what you find out is religious institutions who do not have the Great Commission are not teaching the whole gospel message of Christ, bottom line. Now, so we're explicitly and clearly commanded not to support or promote or sponsor any brother who would regard as disorderly in reference to apostolic doctrine and practice, but rather to withdraw from such. And I read that to you last week. It'll do to read it again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. This is the clearest testimony in the Bible that says that to walk contrary to the doctrines of Christ is to walk disorderly. And when that is, in a sense, lawless. And when someone walks disorderly, we are commanded to withdraw ourselves from even brothers who walk so disorderly. Notice that that doesn't say from every spiritual teacher. It says from every brother that walketh disorderly. And so, even if we found someone in a Sovereign Grace Baptist church who was teaching false doctrine, we're commanded to separate ourselves from such as that and to not support them, not walk as they're walking, to withdraw ourselves from them. The tradition in that text of Scripture has reference to more than just salvation truths. It has reference to more than just a brother also, as I've already suggested. Yeah, it has more reference to more than just a brother that refuses to work in order to provide for the needs of the family. And that's the context you find it in, but he's talking about any brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that he received from the apostle. So it has reference to that brother who's walking disorderly in regard to any teaching that is fundamental to one of the Lord's churches. Now, brethren are therefore to stand fast and hold the traditions which they've been taught, whether by word or by the epistles of the apostles, as we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And you find out, brothers and sisters, that there's nowhere in Scripture is there a place that you can find any other institution, as I've already emphasized, any other entity can take charge rightfully and authoritatively of the Great Commission. Nowhere in the Scripture do you find churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that support the use of such means or using such a brother that is walking disorderly and outside of the New Testament doctrine. You know, we find concerning this that the church then, based on that, doesn't have any biblical right to promote or to sponsor or to support or to send its membership to or let them partake in it by their blessing in any part of any activity that can be said to be part of the Great Commission, whether it be Bible teaching, whether it be soul-winning effort, whatever it might be. A church has no right to promote it, to encourage brothers and sisters to do it, nor to participate in it themselves. The church is the only institution that was organized personally by Christ to carry out the Great Commission, and every true messenger that is supposed to be authorized to carry out the Great Commission work will be a member in good standing of a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ.